Well, we are turning to Psalm 121 this morning. So let's open our Bibles there or switch on your iPhone, wherever it is, that you read God's word from. Psalm 121. You'll notice the title, A Song of Ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Amen, and we thank God for his living and inspired word. Well, I would invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the Psalter and to this psalm which we read together earlier in the service, Psalm 121. And of all the psalms in the Psalter, second perhaps to Psalm 23, Psalm 121 is probably the best known and the most loved, especially here in Scotland. And I say especially here in Scotland because Scotland is a land of mountains and hills. And so when we sing this psalm, not least to its metrical version, I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. And sing it to the tune French, I think it is. We tend to think, do we not, with feelings of nostalgia and romance of the mountains and the hills, which we know so well. Near to where we live in Cambus Barren, on the edge of Stirling, is Stirling Golf Club, which you're able to walk round, you're able to circumnavigate it on a path. And not so long ago, just a few months ago, at one of the viewpoints on the course, the course sits high above Stirling, a memorial plaque and plinth was set up commemorating the life of one of the members of the golf club who had died. And this man, I have no idea who he was, but he wasn't just a keen golfer. He was a keen hill walker. And on this plaque, there is the outline of the mountains of the Trossachs, which you can see in the distance. Ben Vanu and Ben Vorlich and Ben Leddy and then away in the distance, actually, Ben Lomond. And underneath these words, I lift up my eyes to the hills. And the point is, this is exactly how many people have thought of, have interpreted the opening phrase here in this psalm, verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. In that whatever the problem is, the answer, comfort, is to be found in the hills. We've all met people who've said, well, when I'm not feeling so great, when I'm going through a hard tough time, when I'm feeling down, I take myself to the hills. That makes me feel so much better. And then don't we say, if there's danger threatening, head to the hills. You know, that's where you'll be safe. That's where security will be found. But to think of this psalm in this way is to totally and completely misunderstand it. In that the author of it wasn't looking at the hills filled with feelings of nostalgia, but rather with a very real and a very deep sense of fear and apprehension. You see, the hills of which he was speaking here, well, they weren't the answer. They were, in fact, the problem. They were the problem. Now, to explain this, let me take a couple of minutes to put this psalm in the context within the whole of the Psalter. Psalm 121 is the second of 15 psalms, Psalms 120 to 134, which have the title, you will note, A Song of Ascents. Literally, a song of going up. Now, why a song of going up? Well, in these days, and in obedience to God's commands, Jews who were fit and able visited the city of Jerusalem three times each year. And they did this not as tourists, nor as shoppers, but as worshippers. What God's law said was that every Jew was to visit Jerusalem each year to celebrate the three principal feasts of the Jewish faith, namely Passover, Pentecost, and Atonement. Now, if you've ever visited Jerusalem or perhaps know something of the geography of the region through reading books, then you will know that no matter where you come from in the land, north, south, east, west, a journey to Jerusalem like this always involved a climb. Because the city sits 2,500 feet up on the summit of a long ridge which makes up the Judean mountains. And so going to Jerusalem always involved an ascent. It always involved you going up. If you look down to Psalm 122, you see this. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up." Go up. And so these worshippers, these pilgrims, made their way up. And as they did this, they meditated upon. They would often sing aloud these songs of ascent. And so when Mary and Joseph visited Jerusalem with the boy Jesus, it would have been these psalms that they would have sung with everyone else in the party travelling from Nazareth. In other words, these psalms were a kind of pilgrim hymn book for these pilgrim worshippers. And this one, Psalm 121, would have been sung by them at the very outset of their journey. And not least as they lifted up their eyes to these hills, which they would have to climb and pass through. The point being, these hills were full of danger. These hills were full of danger. Remember the parable which Jesus told, the parable of the Good Samaritan? Luke 10 and verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Well, he could easily have been going up from Jericho to Jerusalem. Indeed, it was more profitable to fall upon pilgrims going up rather than coming down. Because when they were going up, they had all their money. Their money for the offering in the temple, plus their lodging money and their spending money. Try and get them going up. That's what these robbers, these opportunistic thieves said. Get them going up. That's where the profit is. Now do you see? There's no nostalgia here. The hills of Judea, look at them. Aren't they wonderful? Aren't they magnificent? Oh no, I lift up my eyes to the hills and fear. Apprehension clutches at churning stomachs. From where does my help come? This is why this psalm has come to be known as the Traveller's Psalm. This is from a biography of the Scottish missionary and explorer David Livingstone, and of the November morning in 1840 when he set out from the family home in Blantyre for the continent of Africa, a journey that was to take, all told, 8 months. And the dangers? Almost too many to list. It was still dark when the family rose that bleak November morning. Mr. Livingstone prepared to walk with his son to Glasgow. David was leaving those who were dearer to him than life itself. Yet there was one upon whom he could always rely. In the dim glow of the lamplight, the 27-year-old read Psalm 121. The humble family then bowed in prayer. Though their hearts ached, their distress was softened by the reading. Decisive, David set out towards the far continent. Now, the Bible speaks of the Christian life as a journey, it's a pilgrimage, and it's filled with all kinds of dangers and uncertainties. This is the big question, isn't it? This is the key question. Where does my help come from? Now, in this situation you find yourself this morning, as you lift up your eyes and look ahead into the coming days, maybe you're asking, who's going to help me? Maybe it's something to do with an illness, yourself or a loved one, or something to do with your job, or something to do with a family member, or something to do with, well, it could almost be anything. And you need help. And so who's going to help you? In these tough times, these times of trial and trouble and tribulation, these times that come to all of us, who's going to give you that courage, that strength, that wisdom which is going to bear you through? Well, here's the answer in the verses of this psalm. And as we look at it together, let me give you these three simple headings. First of all, the source of our help. Secondly, the nature of our help. And thirdly, the extent of our help. Let me say something about each of these, probably spending most time on the first. And so the source of our help. Who's going to be our help as we journey through life with all of its dangers, with all of its threats and uncertainties? Well, we're told here, aren't we? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. But, here's the question. How can we be absolutely sure and certain about this? That is, how can we be absolutely sure and certain that the Lord will help us? And not just that the Lord will help us, but that the Lord can help us. Well, we have the answer to this here, as we are told two things about this Lord, about the God who is promising. And just to say that this psalm, from beginning to end, is one big long promise. It's one big long promise. This God who is promising to be our help, and first of all, he will help us because he is the Lord of covenant love. He is the Lord of covenant love. That is, he is the Lord who has promised to love us, and to love us come what may. Now, where do we see this here? Well, the psalmist says in verse 5, and this is really the key text in the psalm, and we were thinking about it with the boys and girls, the Lord is your keeper. This is what the psalmist is wanting us to grasp and remember and understand. The Lord is your keeper. And do you see how this is underlined in the psalm 5 times? With the use of the verb to keep. Verse 3, he who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. Verse 7 again, he will keep your life. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And the point I want to make is that in the Bible, the word keep is a covenant word. It's a covenant word. That is, it's a word which speaks of the way in which God has promised to love us. And to love us and love us and love us, come what may. You maybe think here of the words of the Aaronic blessing in number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you, keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn or lift up his face towards you and give you peace. You see, the Lord is a keeping God. It's what he's promised to be to the people he's saved by his grace. To go back to David Livingstone in 1845, he married Mary Moffat, the eldest daughter of the great pioneering missionaries, Robert and Mary Moffat. In my fellowship in Holyrood, we had a Mary Moffat. At least that was her maiden name. A descendant of the Moffats. And Mary, his mother-in-law, would often write to him. And she did on one occasion, when he was about to embark on a particularly dangerous journey, and she finished her letter to David with these words, when I think of you, my heart will go upwards. And then she quotes Psalm 17 and verse 8. Keep him as the apple of thine eye. You know what the apple of your eye is? It's the pupil in your eye. The point being that the pupil in your eye is hypersensitive, isn't it? You know what it's like when you get a wee bit of dust in your eye? Drives you crazy. Hypersensitive. Well, God is hypersensitive to anything that would touch us or do us harm or ill. You see, he keeps us. Such is his love for us, as the apple of his eye. And how has he loved us? Well, of course, he's loved us, so loved us, by sending his Son to die for us upon the cross, for our sins. And having done that, having so committed himself in love towards us, he says, "You're mine," promising to keep you. It's a bit like the marriage service when the minister says to him, "Do you promise to love her, comfort her, honour her, and keep her?" Keep her. Men, you're your wife's keeper. I'm not thinking like a zookeeper. You promise to keep her. And God in the gospel is saying, "I promise to keep you." And the thing about God is that he never breaks his promises. And so he will help us because he is the Lord of covenant love. And then secondly, he can help us. He can help us because he is the Lord of almighty power. Notice what verse 2 says. "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." If you look over to Psalm 124, we're told exactly the same thing there in verse 8. "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." That is, he is the God who created the universe, everything, out of nothing. The point being, and just to say that this is why the doctrine of creation is so very, very important for the Christian believer. Why is the doctrine of creation of crucial importance to the Christian believer? And the answer is because it's pastoral in its application. You see, this is the God for whom nothing is impossible. And so Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who has made the heaven and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm." And then here's the application. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard. And so he will help us. Why? Because he's the Lord of covenant love. And then he can help us because he is the Lord of almighty power. "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Secondly, the nature of this help. And we move on here from the who question to the how question. In that, how does the Lord help us? Well, look at verse 3. "He will not let your foot be moved." Now, the picture that maybe comes to your mind here is of someone young, big and strong, walking beside someone who's old, small and frail. And they're walking over rough ground, maybe icy ground, with the younger person holding on to the arm of the older person, lest the older person stumble and slip and take a fall. And notice that the Lord does this unceasingly. "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Now, isn't that a bit of a strange thing to say? That God never sleeps. I say strange because I don't think there's anyone here who's ever thought for a moment of God going to sleep. Of course not. God is God, and that means that he doesn't need to sleep. Indeed, my wife just now is reading a book with a couple of ladies in our congregation, and the title of the book is 12 Things That God Cannot Do. Now, did you know that there are at least 12 things that God cannot do? Here's your homework. You go home and try and think of 12 things that God cannot do. And the first one in this book is this one. He can't sleep. He can't go to sleep. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. Why then does the psalmist mention this quite specifically if we already know that God doesn't sleep? And the answer is, of course, because we so very often feel, think, in hard and difficult times that he is asleep. Isn't that right? You know, he's kind of drifted off. Doesn't have a clue what we're facing, what we're going through. Far less care about it. Remember the disciples on the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee when that storm erupted and Jesus was fast asleep. And waking him up, said to him, "Lord, don't you care if we drown?" Maybe there's someone here this morning, and in your circumstances, this is how you feel about God. It's as if he's drifted off to sleep. Doesn't really know what you're going through. Doesn't really care. My friend's not a bit of it. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel. And just to pause here, but isn't it interesting that the psalmist speaks of God watching over Israel? Israel being who? God's people? Well, yes. The people he loved, redeeming them from their bondage. But I just wonder if in the psalmist's mind, this is a reference not so much to the people Israel, but to the man Israel, Jacob. Remember the thief, the con man, who God in his grace transformed. In other words, if God could make this promise and keep it to the likes of such an undeserving sinner such as Jacob, then he can surely do the same for you and for me. You've maybe heard the story of the missionary couple returning home to the UK at the end of their term of service overseas. This was at the outbreak of the Second World War, and they were on a boat which was coming into dangerous waters, waters infested with German U-boats. And at the end of the evening meal, this old couple said to the assembled company in the dining room, "Well, good night, we're off to bed." To which they all replied, "How can you even think of going to bed when we're in such danger?" And the old missionary gent said, "He who watches over Israel will neither slumber or sleep. And if he's keeping watch, I'm as well to go to my bed and get a good night's sleep." That's exactly what he did. Because God doesn't sleep, he was able to sleep. And so he keeps us, he watches over us unceasingly. And not just unceasingly, but do you notice comprehensively? in that this is 24-hour, round-the-clock cover. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. I wonder if that's a reference to fears in the night. Isn't it during the night hours when problems multiply in their intensity? And you lie there in the dark and you begin to imagine the worst of the very worst. This is 24-hour comprehensive insurance from God. And the price of the insurance has already been paid in His Son. Well, the time is gone. The source of this help, the nature of this help, just a word in finishing about the extent of this help. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now, when it says here that the Lord will keep you from all evil, I think the NIV has all harm. Does that mean that nothing harmful or evil is going to befall you? Well, of course not. Of course not. The Bible doesn't promise that. What then does this mean? Well, it means that no harm is going to befall us, which will prevent us from reaching our final destination. Nothing will stop us reaching journey's end. And for the believer, what's journey's end? It's heaven, isn't it? You see, this is Romans 8. The question having been asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's the message of this psalm. That's the message of this psalm. Let me ask this question as we finish. Who would have been one of the pilgrims who would have meditated upon this psalm and sung it with his friends, having left Jericho to begin what would have been, having been in Jericho, the 3,300-foot climb up through the hills to Jerusalem? And of course, the answer is Jesus, isn't it? Jesus has made this journey. And for him, there were far more dangers, as the devil did his worst to keep him from journey's end, than we will ever have to face. But arrive he didn't. Arrive he did in his Father's house. The point is, this is the Lord who not only watches over us in our journey. This is the Lord who walks with us in our journey. Every step of the way. Every step of the way. And he's promising to bring us home. Remember Jesus' words? What he will say to his heavenly Father at the end of time respecting his people. John 17 and verse 12. None has been lost. That's what this psalm is saying. None of my people will ever be lost. The Lord is your keeper. Isn't that great? A great gospel. Don't we have a great God? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we bless you and we thank you for your amazing loving kindness in the gospel. We thank you that you are our keeper, that you are the God of covenant love who will help us. And you are the God of almighty power who can help us. You will help us and bring us home. So we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for its gospel promise that fills our hearts with much, much assurance. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.